Now a turn to God's Word, the passage that we read, Hebrews chapter 12, and perhaps it is from the title, you know the verse that we're going to be focusing our thoughts on, and it's Hebrews 12 and verse 24. And we read there concerning Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I wonder when it was that perhaps some of you last cut yourself. Just recently, I ended up cutting one of my fingers with a knife that I was working with. And it happened to be an extremely sharp knife, and because of that, I hadn't realized that I'd cut my finger. But what it was that alerted me to the fact that I had done so was I began to see red drops beginning to fall on the table that I was working at. And it is that blood, as it dripped, it was a telltale sign of what it was that I had done. And when it is that I saw the blood, I knew that something had happened and understood something of the reason as to why it happened. And there's a very real sense in which I think it is that of all the substances that are part of our physical being, we can forget that blood and the blood that runs through our veins, that it is perhaps the most vital element that runs through our veins in terms of the various substances that our body contains. It was interesting to read concerning the nature of blood, that one pint of blood, if it's given, is able to save up to three lives, that it is that the average human adult, most of us here today, that we have 10 pints of blood in our body at any given moment, and it is that in terms of the total weight that is ours today, that blood makes up about 7% of that total weight. And it is that we know that blood is something that is absolutely vital and essential for us if we would live. If it's something that you perhaps don't believe or agree with, then just drain yourself of 4 pints of your own blood and see what happens to you. It is that you'll die. But blood, as well as being vital in terms of human life, it's also vital in terms of spiritual life and what it means to be a believer and to experience the good news of Christ in our own lives. It's interesting that in terms of preparing for today that I was reading a sermon that Charles Spurgeon preached on this text. And it is that Spurgeon begins his sermon with this sentence. Of all substances, blood is the most mysterious and in some senses the most sacred. Of all substances, blood is the most mysterious and in some senses the most sacred. And it is that I think that Scripture teaches that very clearly. Think of what it is that we read in Leviticus 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you for on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And it is that as we read the Scripture from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, it is that I think we can truly say that blood flows through the Bible just as it is that blood flows through the veins of each one of us here today. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ and what it is that the blood speaks of and points to that in a very real sense keeps Christianity alive and indeed fills us with hope and thanksgiving this Lord's Day morning. Someone who was reading put it like this, and they said, cut the Bible anywhere and it will bleed. And that, I think, is true because it is that at least 427 times there is reference made to the Scripture concerning blood and what it is that blood speaks of and blood points to. So it is that we're reminded, even in terms of how often it is that blood is spoken of, that it's not a minor theme in the Word of God, and therefore it's not a minor theme in terms of the work and witness of God's people. You see, it is that without the blood, without the fact of sacrifice, without the fact that Christ went to the cross and shed his blood on our behalf, it is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is dead, that it is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is eviscerated in terms of its power, and it is that we therefore are deprived of the knowledge of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Think of what it is that we find throughout the Scripture. Let me quote some verses to you. It is that Jesus said in Matthew 26, for this is my blood, the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 22 says this, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Paul in Colossians 1 and 14 says, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Peter, in his first letter in verse 18, says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And it is that the Apostle John agrees with what Peter and Paul wrote when he writes in his first letter, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." When you come to the early church, and indeed in terms of what we find in the book of Acts, and at least the 19 sermons that are recorded for us in the book of Acts, and the four preachers who preach these sermons, it is that they give the same message. They speak about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they understood that his death was to be understood in terms of a covering by the blood of Christ, and a covering that was necessary for us to be able to stand in the presence of a holy God. And when it is that we come to our text this morning, it is that we're told about Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, it is that in this section, and particularly from verse 22 following, it is that the writer is drawing a contrast between the various aspects of the Old Covenant and the Old Testament dispensation and the aspects of what it is that we experience in Christ and in the basis of his atoning work. And it is that he draws a contrast, even in verse 24, between the blood of Abel and the blood of Christ. Now, in terms of the time that's available for us today, I'm not wanting to concentrate so much in terms of the contrast between the blood of Abel and the blood of Christ, but what it is that I'm wanting to do is to concentrate in terms of what it is that the blood of Christ speaks of and communicates, and the very fact that it is that as we would sit at the Lord's table in a little while, that the blood of Christ speaks to us and encourages us and directs us in terms of what it is that we seek to do today. You see, it is that the writer here in this section, he reminds his Jewish readers, he's aware of the great tenacity of their faith and how it is that the Jews as a nation held fast to their historical faith, but it is that he's reminding them in this section that when they accept Jesus Christ, they don't abandon the Jewish law, they don't abandon the Mosaic economy, but it is that they fulfill these things of the Old Covenant more perfectly when it is that Christ is found as at the center of their experience of their covenantal relationship with God. And what it is that he's saying to them and to us today is this, that as in Christ, and as the blood of Christ speaks to us and communicates the sacrifice of Christ to us today, it is that we, along with these ancient people, that we lose nothing whatsoever, but it is that we gain everything that God has provided for us and the riches that are available to us in Jesus Christ. For if it is that we are in Christ today, then we have been given more than we ever had before and 1,000 billion times more that's available for us in the days to come. And it is that he's saying to us as to these people that not only does the sprinkled blood ratify the new covenant, but it is that the sprinkled blood of Christ communicates, that it is that the sprinkled blood of Christ speaks, that it is that the sprinkled blood of Christ talks, and the sprinkled blood of Christ encourages us in what it is that we do today. And the reason that it does these things and what is involved as it speaks to us is that it reveals to us the true extent of God's grace and that how that grace is ministered to us and how it is that we experience God's grace today. And in a sense, the table itself, with the elements of the bread and the wine, it is that it's speaking to us, that it's communicating to us, and it's reminding us again of the great love of our Savior Jesus Christ and what it is that he did on our behalf. So what then is it that the blood of Christ says to us today? What does it say to us, to those who would sit at the Lord's table? What does it communicate? Let's consider some things. First thing is, the blood of Christ, as it speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of sacrifice. In Hebrews, in chapter 9, 22, we're told that there can be no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Listen to this. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so the writer is reminding us that the blood of Christ makes atonement, and it is that Christ readily sacrificed himself for our salvation. It is that he also tells us that it's very clear that animal blood, even in terms of the Old Testament economy, that it could not remove sins from God's sight. Hebrews 10 and 4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But it's saying to us, therefore, that it's the shed blood of Christ and only the shed blood of Christ that made the perfect sacrifice to separate the world's sins from God and to enable us to stand in the presence of a holy God. But it's also saying to us that each day as we are found in the scene of time, that the place where it is that we must start, the place where it is that we can only know of God's blessing to us in Christ, is when it is that we consider the pain and the horror of what Christ underwent at the cross at Calvary. The reason that there is the horror and the pain of the cross is that it's not something that is entirely just judicial. It is that no doubt, and we believe that God's law and the demands of the law were met in and through the atoning work of Christ. But it's also that which is personal. And that's what the table, I think, he reminds us today. That while it is that we come to the table and sit together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we also do so on the basis of our own personal relationship with Christ and our acknowledgement that he alone is our Savior and that he alone, by his Spirit, is able to grant to us that experience and knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. Think of how it is that the Scripture speaks of this. Paul writes concerning who himself, his own self, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. In other words, it's not by delegation, but it's by himself. It's by his own personal work and witness on Calvary's cross. It's not in terms of imagination, but it's in terms of his own body. And it is that there's personality also from our side of the question. It is that this Christ, he bore your sin, he bore my sin. It's this fact that enables us, even though perhaps the week past or even since we last met together has maybe not been the best in terms of our walk of faith, yet it is on the basis of his atoning work and his mercy and grace that we are enabled to come to his table once again and to proclaim his death until he come. Yes, Christ had done nothing worthy of blame, but it is that the Scripture tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You see how personal that is. You see how intimate that is. You see how glorious that is. That as we would sit today and proclaim his death, that Christ is with us, Christ is beside us, and it is that this Christ is reminding us, I was wounded for your transgressions. I was bruised for your iniquities. And it is that that which would bring peace in your life was brought upon me, and it is that through my stripes you are healed. And so it is that the blood of Christ speaks of sacrifice. And in a very real sense, as we would come to the table, it is that we speak of sacrifice as well. That we're sacrificing our own good works or sacrificing any thought that we are able to make ourselves right in the presence of a holy God. And it is that we are bowing our knee, we're bowing intellectually, we are bowing in terms of all that we are and acknowledging that it's only the blood of Christ that saves us. So the blood of Christ speaks of sacrifice. Second thing that the blood of Christ speaks of is satisfaction. Satisfaction. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 3 from verse 24. He writes, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Listen to what he writes in Romans 6 and 23. He states there that Christ has satisfied the wages of sin. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Colossians 1 and 20, Paul says this, and through him God reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, only the blood of Christ and the shed blood in terms of sacrifice could satisfy the separation that existed between a holy God and a sinful people. It is that the constitution of God's moral government and God in terms of his own character, it is that it demands the punishment of sin. That's why it is that Paul says the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sins, it shall die. Death is the penalty for sin. God's truth has to be honored. God's justice has to be satisfied. And under the old covenant, it was that Israel, as we know, met with God in his terms in the tabernacle. And what we're doing today is meeting with God in his terms with regard to our faith in Christ. You see, the demands of God are fully satisfied only in and through the death of Christ. Again, Isaiah 53 that we've been looking at in our evening sermons. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. The Lord has put him to grief. His soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied, and so on. And it is that our guilty, shameless day, it is that our sinful nature, it is that our sins, past, present, and future, that they are fully and totally and absolutely satisfied by the blood of Jesus. It's the fact that Christ has made full restitution with regard to our souls. But it wasn't cheap. Jesus bore the pain. Jesus bore the penalty. Jesus bore the torment. Jesus suffered the separation. It is that it was Jesus alone who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yet also the same Christ who cried out, it is finished. But the blood not only speaks toward God, but it speaks toward us. Hebrews 9 and 22, the writer writes, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You see, whenever there's a guilty conscience and a believing mind, the blood of Christ, and only the blood of Christ, speaks with a tender, sweet, and inviting voice. Let me say that again. It's only where there is a guilty conscience and a believing mind that you will know of the blood of Christ speaking with a tender, a sweet, and inviting voice. Why? Well, listen to what it is that the blood says. Listen to what it declares. It declares your sins are forgiven. It declares you're reconciled. It declares you are accepted in the beloved. It declares you shall never perish. You see, a component part, I think, of the huge problem that's created by our sin is the guilt that we so often feel inwardly. But the Scripture is saying to us that God is satisfied with the blood of Jesus as payment for sins. But the reality is that we may still be plagued by guilt. Why? Because when we sin, sin leaves a stain on our conscience. On God's side, we're forgiven, but on our side, sin has left a stain. But Hebrews 9 and 14 shows us the great stain remover for our conscience. He says, how much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's only the blood that can cleanse and remove that stain. The same blood that allows God to forgive us also purges our conscience from the stain of sin. Let me give you an illustration to try and help put this into perspective. Imagine you're issued a ticket, cop stops you for violating a traffic law. You've been speeding, you've cut someone off, driving dangerously, whatever it is. And a record of that violation goes to the court. Goes to, we can say, put God in that place. And it is that a copy of the violation that has been sent to the court also goes to us. And in spiritual terms, that's our conscience. The court needs payment for the ticket, the fine that we're supposed to pay. But when it is that we confess our sins to God, he regards the blood of Jesus as complete payment for our ticket, for the violation that we've committed, and he forgives us and removes the ticket, as it were, from our record. But we can still have a lingering sense of a sin, an unforgiveness, when we look at our copy of the ticket, What do? You remember what John says, and you take God at his word. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the blood speaks, but the blood also points us to the word and says you have to believe on the basis of the word of God and take God at his word that when you confess your sins are forgiven. And the cleansing removes the stain of sin from our conscience. And that message is the one that should be piercing and potent and prevailing in terms of the voice of Christ's blood. I've noticed in recent years, I haven't been to get my hearing tested, but I think my hearing's not as good as it once was. That's probably because I played music and headphones too loud over the years, and it's had an ongoing effect. But one of the things I've noticed now is that when I'm in a crowd, and if somebody's speaking to me, I find it difficult to differentiate between what the individual is trying to say to me and to, as it were, cut it out from the noise, the background noise. And so it is that I can't really make out or understand what the person's saying. What about us in spiritual terms? Are there so many things going on in terms of background noise in our life as God's people that it's drowning out, as it were, the clear voice of the blood of Christ? And it is that there are so many things that are taking up our life today, so many worries, so many concerns, so many earthly and worldly things, that the clear voice that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin, that it's being drowned out. That's why it is that God has given us this table, that we might not only visually, but we might verbally and in terms of our spiritual hearing be reminded again of the great love with which Christ has loved us. So the blood of Christ speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of a satisfaction. The blood of Christ speaks of a substitution. And it is that we know in terms of the Old Testament economy how it is that in Leviticus 16 that there was the scapegoat, and it is that the high priest himself placed both hands in the scapegoat, and it is that the scapegoat was then sent into the wilderness by the hand of someone who was in readiness. And it is that the Scripture points us time and time again to the substitutionary aspect of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 3, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. In other words, Christ was not only a life that was given for men, but he's a life that's given to men. And it was sinful men who deserved to die upon the cross, but because of the wonderful love of God toward us in Christ, we are spared from what it is that the cross and the ugliness of the cross spoke of. Again, Paul in Romans 5, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Since therefore been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? Because he is our substitute. He is the one who took your place and my place. And sometimes I think we forget this. And we forget it too often and too readily concerning the substitutionary nature of the atoning work of Christ, that all that should have come to us came to him, and he willingly and gladly bore your sin and my sin. And it is that his blood speaks constantly about this toward us. So the blood speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of satisfaction. It speaks of substitution. It speaks, fourthly, of salvation. Spurgeon, in that sermon, said this: there is no motive for holiness so great as that which streams from the veins of Jesus. there is no motive for holiness so great as that which streams from the veins of Jesus. In other words, Spurgeon's saying to us that in terms of our motivation as God's people, in terms of the motivation and the motives that bring us to this table today, the thing that should be prodding us and moving us to this point is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You see, it's saying to us that the power of the blood is undiminished, that it's the blood that redeems, it's the blood that satisfies, it's the blood that speaks of sacrifice, it's the blood that cleanses, that it's the blood that's central in the Word of God, central in the mind of God, and it's the blood that should be central in the Church of God. And is it the blood, therefore, that's central in your life and my life today? Even in heaven itself, you read this. One of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They've washed their robes. Now, you know what it's like, certain stains in your clothing. They're almost impossible to remove, depending on what it is that has caused the stain. And often it is that we come to the point where we just throw the piece of clothing out because we can't get rid of that stain, no matter what it is that we use. And if we use something that would get rid of the stain eventually, it almost obliterates the piece of clothing itself, and it becomes worthless. You think then in terms of our spiritual clothing. As we stand naked before God in our sin, the condition that is ours, and how it is that God sees the stain of sin in your life and my life. And yet it is that through the eternal blood of Christ and the blood that speaks of better things than the blood of Abel, it is that we are clothed. That's why Paul says to us, "Be clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the dress code for the Church of Christ at every moment and in every age. I remember when I was growing up in the church in Scotland, and it is the thought of anybody going to church without a tie, anybody going to church without a hat, anybody going to church without their Sunday best, that was it. They were done for. There was a specific dress code. In one sense, you can understand it, but in another sense, there were people there who were clothed in their Sunday best, who had spent fortunes in what it is that they were wearing to God's house in the Lord's Day, and yet it is that they were still outside of Christ. And no matter outwardly how glorious they seemed inwardly, their hearts were still as darkened as they were in weeks past. And so it is that the dress code for the Church of Christ is not whether it is that we wear a suit, not whether it is that we wear a tie, not whether it is that we wear dress pants or jeans or whatever else it may be, but the dress code in terms of the body of Christ is that we are clothed in Christ, that we are wearing Christ, that it is that we stand not naked in our sins, but we stand before God clothed from top to toe in the great spiritual wedding garments that God has provided for us. When it is that we move from this scene of time and on into glory, how is it that we will stand before God? We will stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ and clothed in what it is that God has done for us in Christ. And that, again, is what we're being reminded of today. So the question you need to ask yourself now is this: am I clothed with Christ? Have I put on Jesus Christ? Am I able to stand before God this day, not in terms of my Sunday best, not in terms of designer labels of whatever sort they may be, but solely in terms of the great garments of salvation that have been provided through the shed blood of Christ? And that then brings us to the fifth point, that the blood of Christ speaks of security. Although we're saved by the blood and the sacrifice of Christ, we have to remain faithful unto death. But all of us, without exception, we know only too well that at times we are not faithful. We know that at times there are moments in our experience whereby it is that our walk of faith is not as it should be, and we begin to wander down highways and paths of our own making. What is it that we should do? It is that we should confess our sins. But it is that perhaps we say, should I confess my sin even more earnestly? Because it is that I don't think that I confessed earnestly enough in the past. But that doesn't work. No matter how many times you confess the same sin to God, it is that so often the accusations don't go away. And if it is that there's anybody here today and you're knowing of accusations in your heart and mind being thrown at you, you're going to sit at the Lord's table? You're going to partake of the bread and the wine? Look at what it is that you said last week. Look at how it is that you were last week. Look at what it is that you did this morning, even before you came to church. And who do the accusations come from? Do they come from God? No. What comes from God is the blood of Christ that communicates and speaks the grace of God. God forgave us when we confessed. But it is that the accusations come from the evil one. Listen to Revelation 12 and 10. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. There's one who accuses all the time. And it is that he accuses even us today. Perhaps it is that you're sitting here today and even now you're hearing that accusation, hypocrite. Hypocrite. And that's what he's seeking to do. But listen to verse 11 of Revelation 12. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. They've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Why? Because the blood of the Lamb speaks. The blood of the Lamb speaks of forgiveness and mercy and grace. And it is that we are able to conquer the accuser of our souls as we rejoice in the blood of the Lamb. That it is that we can say no to Satan. That it is that we can tell him to get behind us. Why? Because our hope is in terms of the blood of the Lamb and what it is that the blood speaks of. Are we able to do that today? So the blood speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of satisfaction. It speaks of substitution. It speaks of salvation. It speaks of security. And finally, it speaks of submission. The blood speaks of submission. Do I know what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane? He looks into the cup and he's horrified when it is that he considers what's about to be his experience as he goes to the cross. And he says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But then in the same breath he says, yet not what I will, but your will be done. Hebrews 5, we read that Jesus learned obedience from the things that he suffered. It is that the scripture teaches us that no one made our Lord give up his own life. He did it on his own accord. In other words, he was totally submissive to the Father's will, and the blood declares that. And we have to ask ourselves then today, if the blood is speaking to us, if the blood is communicating all these things to us today, are we likewise submissive in terms of what it is that God calls us to do and the command of Christ, this do in remembrance of me? It's interesting that if you go to verse 24 of Hebrews 12, verse 25 says this, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. And who is it that's speaking? It's Christ through his blood. And Christ through his blood is speaking to us about the great cost of salvation. Christ through his blood is speaking to you, and it is that he's reminding you of your need to be submissive to his commands and to his call to repent of your sins. And it is that he's speaking to you that you might be submissive in acknowledging that even while in and of yourself there is no good thing, that you sit at the table and you come forward on the basis of his atoning work and his shed blood. I've seen it too often down through my life in Scotland and elsewhere that there are people who should be sitting at the Lord's table, but it is that they sit back. And in one sense, it's because they are not submissive to what the blood communicates. The blood is saying, I've done it all. You exercise faith in me, and you come to my table, and you proclaim my death until I come. I don't know about you this morning. First sermon back after vacation. Got to be honest, I felt pretty rusty this morning. But I do hope that for each one of us, that it wouldn't be my voice that you've ultimately heard, but it would be the blood. It would be the voice, rather, of the blood of Christ speaking, communicating, declaring God's mercy toward us in Christ. Amen. Let's stand and pray. It is, O Lord, that we live at a time of great communication, the way in which it is that men are able to speak one to another, the way in which it is that they're able to communicate, even over vast distances. But we thank you, our God, that you have communicated so graciously and so gloriously to us in and through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that all of us, without exception today, that we might listen and listen clearly, and that as we listen, that we might be given the grace that we need to respond and indeed to come to the Lord's table and to do what we do in remembrance of him. So we ask now, Lord, as we continue, that your blessing would rest upon us and that you might forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.